Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
If you're just joining us in the middle of our series, we've been in a series called Faith Forward. And we've been taking a look at the life of Abraham from Genesis 12 to Genesis 22. We're in the middle of the series. And we've been looking especially at Abraham's highs and lows. Because how many know that Abraham didn't always do everything right, did he? We notice at least three times in our book of Genesis here, Genesis 12, Abraham goes to Egypt. He tries to protect himself, right, as if God can protect him. And then he passes his wife, Sarai, as his sister, which results in her being taken by the Pharaoh at that time. In Genesis 16, again, we have him questioning whether God can do what he promised that he would do. And so he took Hagar to be his concubine and produced an offspring, Ishmael, through her. And we all know that turned out really well, right? Not so much. And then Genesis 20, here we have Abraham again repeating the same deception, passing off Sarah as his sister, resulting in her temporarily being taken by Abimelech. And so I don't know about you, but as we've gone through this series, I've related to Abraham a lot. Because in my faith, I know I'm not always in the mountaintop. Can you relate to me in that? And saying, oh God, you will always do everything I believe. There's going to be times where we're up and down, wondering, well, God, I can't see right now. I can't see the promises that you have given me. Lord, would you open my eyes to see that? As Pastor Blake mentioned a couple weeks ago, that we have a control problem, don't we? We seem to think that we can just be in control and do what we want and help God out because God needs help, right? No, he doesn't. He doesn't need help at all. God's promises to him, though, were certain because he himself is certain. The birth of Isaac was of God's doing, for which Abraham really can receive little credit. And I love, and we'll read this verse in just a little bit, but out of Hebrews, it says that Abraham at this time in his life when he had Isaac was as good as dead. Interesting how the writer of Hebrews says that. And so that brings us to our passage tonight, really the crescendo, really the climax of this story, as Abraham has been waiting and waiting for 25 years for this promised son that would come through Sarah. And finally, it happens. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, would you open to Genesis 21, verses 1 through 7? We're going to read this evening. Starting in verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was to be born and whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac had been born to him. You guys think you're old. And Sarah said, God made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in this old age. What an amazing, amazing passage that we have. As I was studying, as I was reading this passage these past few weeks, I couldn't help note some of these amazing things that came out because this text is so crucial to our understanding of the whole Bible, all right? Without the birth of Isaac, think about this for a minute. First of all, there's no fulfillment of the promises that God gave Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. For biblical history to proceed from creation to Christ bringing salvation, and even the founding of the church, there is no way around the birth of Isaac, is there? This is a crucial text. But I was thinking about this week, I was thinking about this fact as well. Isaac's birth is coming pretty late in his parents' marriage. As I mentioned before, 25 years following God's promise that Abraham would spring forth a great nation. But this is more than just a momentous event. It's a time filled with miraculous joy. As Isaac's name literally means, have you guys ever studied this? He will laugh. That's what his name means. This is the name God directly said that Abraham should call his son back in Genesis 17. The name in Hebrew in this context refers to celebratory laughter, not a laughter of saying, look at what this person has done. No, a celebratory laughter that's saying, man, look what the amazing things that God has done. But as we look back, even in the past few chapters before this, we see several times in this birth narrative in Genesis that there's a word play here on this word laughter. As I mentioned, the word Isaac literally means he will laugh. But over and over, we see this hint of laughter coming to the surface. If we look back to Genesis 17, we find an interesting story, as Pastor Roger mentioned last week, talking about how God asked him to circumcise himself and his household as a sign of the covenant between them. In this dialogue, God also asks Abraham to change his wife from Sarai to Sarah, and that she will bear a son. At this point, Abraham, and listen to this in verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? And I find this interesting in verse 18. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Abraham still didn't get it, did he? He's saying, Abraham, you are going to have a son named Isaac through Sarah. And he's like, oh God, oh, that you would just have it be Ishmael, because I don't think you can do it. But God is the God of miracles. Then we turn to chapter 18, just right after that. We have this amazing passage where we have three men come and visit Abraham, and immediately Abraham goes to serve them, give them food. And in verse 9 it says, they said to him, where's Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. And the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year. And guess what? Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And guess who was listening right there in the other tent? And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. In other words, she had already went through menopause there. And so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, and remember that, at the appointed time, I'll return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Interestingly enough, in the next verse, Sarah denies that she even laughed at all. No, I didn't do that. No, I didn't do that. But we see both parents laughing in this context. And then back into our chapter in verse 7, or verses 6 and 7, Sarah said, God has made laughter for me, and everyone who hears will laugh over, or as other translations say, laugh with me. But as I look at our passage tonight, and we see these word plays and laughter, and we see God's promises coming to be, I think there are several lessons that we can learn as we learn to move our faith forward in our lives. We can learn from the promises of God. And these are in your notes, if you take out your notes here. The first thing is this: we need to trust that the promises of God are faithful and true. Trust that the promises of God are faithful and true. In other words, if God said it, then guess what? I can believe it, right? If God said it, I can believe it. We have faith in God. We have faith in His promises because we know that He can be trusted. His promises are our certain ground for faith, for endurance, and as we'll see in a few minutes, our hope. Listen to the words of the writer of Hebrews. In chapter 11, verses 11 through 12, we see this great chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about the Hebrews, the Old Testament. Guess who's mentioned in there? Sarah, conceiving and bearing Isaac. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age of being able to have a child, since she considered him faithful, who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him, as I mentioned before, as good as dead, pretty old, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So here we have in the first two verses in chapter 21, several times where we see that God can be trusted. And three important truths as I have here in your notes. The first one is this: we can trust Him in His word. Would you write that in? Trust Him in His word. Going back to verse 1, three times it says, as he had said, in verse 1 there. Also in verse 1 it says, as he had promised. And then verse 2 it says, of which God had spoken. God's very words of his promises can be trusted. It may have taken 25 years for this promise to come to pass, but the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised, just as he always does. But the promise of a son was not fulfilled because Abraham was perfect in his obedience, as we talked about a few minutes ago. But the promise was fulfilled because God was faithful to his word. He said it, and it happened. In other words, we need to learn to take God at his word. As 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this, for the promises of God are found in him, yes. That is why it is through him we may utter our amen to God for his glory. So the promises of God are always yes. Secondly, we can trust God and write this down in his power. Trust God in his word and what he says, but trust God in his power. That he has the power to accomplish what he needs to. The birth of Isaac was a precise validation of God's power. God here defied biology. God here defied nature. As Hebrews said, he was as good as dead, wasn't he? 100 years old, but he intervened in the bodies of Abraham and Sarah, and he performed a miracle. Abraham and Sarah knew the facts of life. They knew it all added up to the conclusion that their future was closed. Ishmael was the last. Not so much. No human resources was left that remained for Abraham and Sarah to produce a son and heir, but God. But God came into the picture. Isaac's birth, the continuation of Abraham and his line, the existence of the people of God, is to be no natural occurrence, neatly tucked away in the history of cause and effect. From henceforth, from now on, the future would be determined and laid open to the impossible possibilities of God. To the end that one day a people who walked in darkness might see a great light. What I love about seeing the power of God in this passage is it shows his powerful provenience. Now, this is a big theological word. Provenience. Can we say it out together? Provenience. I had to look this up myself online and see how to pronounce this because it's not so easy to pronounce. All right? But provenience. If you want to write this down in your notes, it's a theological word that refers to that which goes before or that which precedes. It describes an important aspect of God's character that he is always at work and he always comes on the scene. He is always initiating, always going before. In our lives, in the church, he's always starting things. He is the God of new beginnings. And what is our part then? Our part is to see what he's doing and to respond to that. See what he's doing and respond to it. So many people, you can talk to 1,000 scientists, you can talk to 1,000 philosophers, and they'll say, you know what? Life is predictable. Life is calculable. Life is unalterable. Life is just evolving, but not God. Put God in the equations, and all things are possible. God can create a new future out of nothing and bring into being that which does not exist. That's what he did for Abraham. That's what he did for Sarah. And that's what he can do for me and for you. Do you believe that tonight? God is the God of new beginnings. This should encourage us, I believe, to stand in awe, stand in gratitude before God's steadfast love, which is always with us. He anticipates our need. He refuses to give up on us. He promises us a future filled with impossible possibilities that are absolutely too good to be false. He is the God of miracles. He still performs miracles today. As Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or imagine. He's that God. And we can trust him. We can take him at his word. We can trust him in his power. And thirdly, we can trust him in his timing. Would you write that in? Trust God. Trust him in his timing. How many of you know someone who's never on time? Would anyone admit to that tonight? Okay, now I myself, I'm someone, I don't like to be early, okay? I don't like to be late, but I like to be right there on time. My wife, she likes to be 15 minutes before time. If we're to be somewhere, if we're to be at a meeting, she's like, we're not on time unless we're 15 minutes early. I'm like, well, some people are like that, right? With God, though, with God, God is always on time. God is never early. God is never late. God is always on time. As we read over and over in our passage here, it's at the appointed time when God brought forth a son, and he is to be named Isaac. It's never too early, never too late. God does not operate on our timetables. His timing may be personally inconvenient for what we think it should be, and it may not make sense, but it's always at the right time because it is God. Even as Paul said in Galatians that Christ came when the time was right or at the appointed time. God's timing is perfect, so don't give up on something just because God hasn't answered yet or you don't think he has answered yet. Trust in his timing. How many of us, if we were to be honest with ourselves, would say that you've tried to take things in your own hands, maybe like Abraham did, when you had trouble waiting on God's timing. He got a little impatient, all right? And he had Ishmael, thinking that that was the promise, but he wasn't. Isaac was. We have a tendency to try to push God's timing. We try to give him a little nudge, because after all, we know better than God, right? No, none of us do. You know, some of the best advice I have ever been given. Wonderful woman that used to work here at Faith Christian. Many years, her name was Barbara Melendrez, and she was praying over me years ago. And I remember she spoke something to me I've never forgotten, and I want to say it to you as well. She said, "Don't use keys to open doors God has not opened for you." That got me right here. Don't use keys to open doors that God has not opened for you. In other words, there's going to be times in your life where you're going to think, I can run through this door, I can do this, I can do this, I can try to force my way into this door. But is it God opening the door, or is it you trying to force your way in the door? I think that's a challenge for all of us tonight. Even in the New Testament, we see in Acts chapter 16 where Paul was kept by the Holy Spirit. As we lean on the Holy Spirit, as we trust in him, he's going to lead us. He's going to direct us. He's going to tell us who we need to go to. We need to trust God in his timing. And so this means for us, you know, there's no point in fretting. There's no point in fussing. There's no point in fuming when God does not operate according to our schedule. How much better is it to say, Lord, your will be done in your own time and in your own way? Patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit that we see in Galatians 5:22. And I think God repeatedly puts us in situations where we learn patience. We learn patience. As I was going through this, I came across a story this week. I wanted to share it with you because I think it illustrates our point very, very well here. It's a story about a lady named Ruby Hamilton. Ruby was a businesswoman in her 50s. She was stunned at the loss of her husband after 32 years of marriage in a car accident. Her anger and disappointment went deeper than we know because she became a follower of Christ in her 20s. And she prayed for her husband year after year after year. And one day she said that she was praying and she felt or she heard a still small voice assuring her that her husband would come to the faith. But 32 years later, here she hears the news that he's gone. And after this, she's like, God, I'm done. And she left the faith. But enter another man. His name was Roger Simmons. One day he was hitchhiking on his way home. He would never forget the date. It was May 7th. After he got a car finally to stop for him, he ran to the car, tossed a suitcase in the back, thanked the well-dressed man that was, and slid into the front seat, saying, going home? Sure. Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago, the man said. Not quite that far if you live in Chicago. I have a business there in Chicago, the driver said. My name is Hamilton. They chatted for a while, and then Roger, a Christian, felt a compulsion deep in his heart to share his faith with this businessman. But he kept putting it off till he realized that he was just about 30 minutes away from his home, and it was really now or never. Was he going to share his faith or not? Mr. Hamilton, I would like to talk to you about something very important. Then he simply told Mr. Hamilton about the plan of salvation and ultimately asked him if he had received Jesus as Savior and Lord. He pulled the car over to the side of the road. Roger was expecting to get thrown out of the car at this point. Instead, the businessman bowed his head and received Christ. Then thanked Roger and said, "This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me." Fast forward the clock 5 years, okay? Roger, now married, he has a couple of kids, he has a business of his own. As he's packing for a trip to Chicago, he found a small white business card that had been given to him by Hamilton 5 years ago. In Chicago, he looked up Hamilton Enterprises. The receptionist told him that it was impossible to see Mr. Hamilton, but he could see Mrs. Hamilton. So he was a little confused, and he was ushered to this beautiful office where he found himself in front of this woman in her 50s. She extended her hand and shook his hand and said, "Well, you know my husband?" Roger told him about how Hamilton had picked him up while hitchhiking home. "Can you tell me what day that was?" "Sure. It was May 7th, 5 years ago." "Anything special about that day?" she asked. Well, he hesitated, not knowing if he should mention that he shared the message of Christ with her husband. "Mrs. Hamilton, I explained the gospel to your husband that day. He pulled over to the side of the road and wept against the steering wheel and gave his life to Christ." Explosive sobs shook her body. Finally, getting grip on herself, she sobbed, "I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I believed that God would save him. Well, where is your husband, Ruby? "He's dead. He was in a car crash after he let you out of the car. He never got home. You see, I thought God had not kept his promise. I stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought God hadn't kept his word." I read that story this week and I just stopped in my tracks. Because God does keep his promises. God is true to his word. Even when we can't see it, we can't see God working behind the scenes, but God is. Even when God tarries, he is not forgotten. Even when we question God, he is still faithful. Even as 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, guess what? He is faithful because he cannot deny himself. So we can trust God and take him at his word because his word is faithful and true. Secondly, the second lesson I think we can pull away from this portion of scripture in Genesis 21 is that we need to take the promises of God to heart. We need to take the promises of God to heart. We can know in these heads of ours, yeah, God is faithful, God is true, God will keep his promises, but it's another thing to get it from here to in here and know it in our emotions, know it in our attitudes, know it in our actions that God will be faithful. I want to look at Hebrews 6, 13 and 18. You have this in your notes. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves. In all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with his own oath. So that by two unchangeable things, who he is and by his oath, it is impossible for God to lie. And listen to this, we who have fled for refuge might have strong," what? "Encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." In our hearts, we'll have encouragement. We'll have hope. Why? Because of the promises of God. Because they are faithful and they are true. God's promises are the basis of our hope. And thus they are the assurance which encourages us to persevere in times when we can't see God working. In those times when it seems like God is not listening. We need this in our hearts. And I think this is a struggle that all of us face from time to time. We all face discouragement in our lives. Some of you may have read a great book by a great author. His name is R.C. Sproul. He wrote a book called The Holiness of God. And he said something that I've always thought about when it comes to discouragement. He said, "We live in a day when men feel a sense of the absence of God. We see no burning bushes. We see no pillars of fire. We see no incarnate Christ walking on the earth. And so sometimes we feel abandoned, thrown to the waters of a hostile or indifferent universe. We seem locked into a world where there's no exit, no stairway to the stars." Jacob felt the same way until he had his dream in Genesis 28. His words are relevant to our situations today. He said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. Surely the Lord is here, but sometimes we're not aware of it. We don't see that God is working behind the scenes. But we need to let it sink deep into our hearts like Abraham and Sarah did. They could have given up hope. They could have stopped trying to have kids, but they didn't because they believed God and his promise. I think that's what God calls us to do as well. In Hebrews 12, after talking about the heroes of the faith, it says, "Now let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Since we are surrounded by all these people that have gone before us and their faith, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." That's something we need to do deep in our hearts. But some of you may be thinking tonight, well, that's great. I know that God's promises are faithful and true. I know I need to take it to heart, but how do I know the promises of God? How do we know when something's just in my head? How do I know that this is something that God will keep to? Well, I don't know all the answers, but what I do know is his word. And I think we need to first, when we are looking at the promises of God, turn to God's word. First, I think we need to consider, and you can write this down in your notes, that God's covenant promises, especially the covenant he gave to Abraham, are fulfilled in Christ. Fulfilled in Christ. That's a promise that we have. This promise of salvation, going all the way back to God's promise to Abraham, is now fulfilled in Christ. This is what we learn in Galatians 3, 16 and verse 29. It says, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." And notice, it does not say "into offsprings," plural, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. In verse 29, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. This is a promise that we have for salvation. Those that would come to him would have eternal life, as 1 John 2:25 says. Along with this, I think we need to look at Scripture and see that the Bible's promises are not always applicable to all people at the same time. Remember that the Bible is written to specific people at a specific time. And as we interpret the Bible, we look to the applications that we can gain from the meanings in there. So first we need to ask ourselves a question. Is the promise that we believe, is this promise of God, is it universal in scope? Is it universal? A promise is universal when it uses words like "whoever" or "anyone" is used. For instance, in Romans 10:13 it says, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is a promise we can take to the bank. This is what God says. Whoever will come to the Lord, will be saved. Secondly, I would say this. You can ask this question when you're reading Scripture. Is the promise personal in nature? In other words, was it written to someone personal as a promise to them? As Paul in Acts 18, 9 through 10 said, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in the city." Some people would look at this scripture and say, well, this is a promise. I can go into any city. I can do whatever I want, and God's going to protect me, right? Well, this is a promise given to this specific time to this specific person. So is this promise personal in nature? Thirdly, is the promise conditional? Some promises that we see in Scripture are dependent upon personal action. That is, if you fulfill the condition, the promise will follow. We see an example of this in James 4, verse 10. It says, "The Lord will exalt you." We could read the scripture and say, okay, God's promised that he's going to exalt me. Great. Well, look at what is right before that. He says, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and then he will exalt you." Okay, so as we think about what are the promises of God, what does that mean? Are they universal? Are they personal in nature? Are they conditional? Lastly, I wanted to share this with you as we look at Genesis 21. As we seek to move forward in our faith, we need to do this. Allow the promises of God to become opportunities to share your faith. Allow the promises of God to become opportunities to share your faith. A few weeks ago, as Pastor Blake asked me to share this message on this particular passage, I talked to him about this and I said, you know what? I'm reading verses 6 and 7, and I'm amazed by this phrase, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me," or laugh over me. I read this, and I said, you know what? It doesn't say that everyone will laugh at me. It says everyone will laugh with me, or over me. And so I thought about this. I was thinking, you know what? As God, as God pours out his blessings on us, as we receive those blessings, people are going to take notice. I've always said this to people I encounter, but you may be the only Bible that someone ever opens up and reads. They may not go to their home and pick up a Bible and say, okay, this is what God's promises are, but they're going to look at your life. And they're going to see God blessing you. They're going to see God pouring himself on you. And they're going to see, is this Christian thing real? Is this Christian thing real? Obviously, because this miracle specific, people are going to be talking, maybe in a negative way, but they're going to be in awe of God and laugh in a celebratory way. As we've been doing recently here at Faith, we've been having Scott come up at the end of service and invite the prayer team up. We've been praying for miracles here at Faith. And every week he shares different things that have been going on and miracles that have been happening in this church. And every time we hear some of these miracles, I can hear people in the crowd when I'm on stage, and I hear a little chuckle. Not in a negative way, but in, wow, that is so amazing. Look what God has done. That kind of laugh. That's what I see here as we're looking at Genesis 21, verse 6. And so sometimes we can think up to Matthew 28, and we think of the Great Commission when we think of Matthew 28, don't we? Okay? Go into all the world, go preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? When I was in my second year of Bible college, I went to a Bible college called Rocky Mountain Bible Institute. And at that school, I had a missions class with a pastor, you may know him, his name is Roger Girard. You may have heard of him once or twice. He's the missions pastor here at Faith. He challenged us in our class. He said, you know what? The Great Commission didn't start in Matthew 28. It started back in Genesis 12. I said, well, okay, that's interesting. In Genesis 12, the Great Commission was revealed. I think I put this in your notes in Genesis 12 too. Back to the promise that God gave Abraham. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so you will be a blessing. You know, he said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Why? So that you can be a blessing. Pastor Roger would speak to our class. He said, you know what? This is what we call a top line versus a bottom line blessing. Top line blessing is, I'm going to bless you. Bottom line is, so that you will be a blessing. God wants to bless us. God wants to make us a blessing to the nations. In other words, he wants to use mankind to reach mankind. We see this over and over in the Old Testament. Daniel, if you remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den, after Daniel was rescued and the Lord rescued him and he was brought out of the lion's den, the king said in Daniel 6:26, I make a decree that in my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. God blessed Daniel so that he would be a blessing to the nations. Another example is David and Goliath. 1 Samuel 17:46. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down, cut off your head, and I will give your dead bodies to the host of the Philistines, this day, to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. Why? That all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. We also see it in Solomon. Many of you may remember that Solomon was the wisest person in his time. Solomon asked for wisdom. God gave him a choice. Ask for anything, Solomon, I'll give it to you. And he asked for wisdom. And what happened because Solomon was given that blessing of wisdom? In 2 Chronicles 9:23, it says, and the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. He was blessed with wisdom, and Solomon became a blessing. Would you write this down in your notes? The blessings of God are going to turn into testimonies in your life. The blessings of God are going to turn into testimonies in your life. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing. He keeps his promises to us so that we can tell others about his promises. Let me close with this little illustration. I don't know if this is true or not, but I found this to be a great illustration for us tonight. There was a man who got lost in the desert. After wandering around a long time, his throat became dry. About that time, he saw a little shack in the distance. He made his way over to the shack and found a water pump with a small jug of water and a note. The note read, pour all the water into the top of the pump to prime it. All right, so you can get more water. If you do this, you'll get all the water you need. Now, the man had to make a choice, obviously, okay? He could trust this, that there would be more water that would spring up, or he could just take the water that was there. He trusted the note, poured the water in, and it worked. He would have all the water he needed. He poured the entire jug into the pump, began to work the handle. At first, nothing happened. He became a little scared, but kept going, and water started coming out, as I said. So much water that he drank all he wanted. He took a shower. He filled all the containers he could find because he was willing to give up momentary satisfaction. He got all the water he needed. Now, the note also said as he looked again, after you have finished, please refill the jug for the next traveler. Please prime the, and the man refilled the jug and added to the note, please prime the pump. Believe me, it works. The same for us. We have a choice to make. Sometimes we can make the easy choice and say, well, I need to try to force my way. I don't see God doing this for me. I don't see God fulfilling his promises in my life. Or we can trust him that he's true to his word. And when he does that, blessings after blessing. God wants to bless us. I believe that.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.